I would like to just warmly and happily invite Brandon and Angie Bell to come up to the front. So it's not often that you get to hear from brothers and sisters who are halfway around the world, and they are. We see Wales, they live in Wales. Isn't that, we have so much in common already. I got that right, right?
Yeah,
that's totally good. Not like Jonah lives in Wales, though. They went happily, okay? Wales, the country. And so they're on furlough for a whole year as they get ready for what God has called them to do for a long time, they hope. And so they're going to share about the ministry there. I'll take some of those things so you don't have to have them.
That's fine. Yeah. I was just trying to get it.
I have more I can bring if you need more.
I think this is enough
on
here.
Okay, okay. And so give them your rapt attention. They're going to share about their ministry there. And then also, Brandon is going to share from God's Word. He's delivering the sermon today, so I'm excited for that. Can I pray for you guys?
Sure.
Okay. I'm going to add more. I'll take this away.
Okay.
All right. Lord, thank you for Brandon and Angie. Thank you for their family. Thank you for the calling on their life, for the spirit that is in them, the gifts that you've given them. Lord, you're planting them in a place so that they prosper and so that your kingdom grows, so that the name of Christ is glorified among the nations. We pray that you would be with them this year through the struggle that it is to be off location, getting ready to go back, through the struggle that it is to do everything that you've called them to do. We pray that each step that they take would be clearly ordained and blessed by you. We pray for the new and old supporters they're going to connect with. We pray, Father, that even beyond financial support, that prayer support would be given, because we know that we are not just in a physical world, but a spiritual world with spiritual battles. We pray that you would bless them and encourage them their whole time here among us and each place that they go this year. And we pray, Father, that you would strengthen, even while they're away, their connection with their ministry team, and that their hearts would be just so ready to go when they step on that plane to return again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. Oh, that's warm. That's not coffee. Yeah. That's not water.
I think that's most of it.
That should be good. That should be good. Yeah, hello. So my name's Brandon, and this is my wife, Angie. It's been a couple years now since we've been here. We went on the field in August of 21, and we had visited, it was like 2 or 3 days before we flew over. It was kind of a crazy trip, last minute, coming over here and sharing. And so we're excited to be back. Like Chris said, so we're not actually here for a year. We're here for 1 month. And Yeah, I know. It's close. I'm not a good communicator. Hopefully it goes well today. So, so we serve asylum seekers and refugees in Wales. And so our goal and whole hope is to make disciples of the nations in the city that we serve, and then to integrate them into the local church. And so as they were saying, the giving you guys do here as your church supports us, you're reaching multiple nations that are coming into the UK. And so we're excited to be able to share about that. Real quick, the slides, are they able to see? Ah, perfect. make sure. So anyone listening online, you won't be able to see the slides. We want to protect the people that we're serving and working amongst. And so with facial recognition stuff and all of that, you won't be able to see it online, but you'll be able to see. You see the eyes, the face of the people that we're around. So real quick, as we get into this, we're going to just hit on some highlights. You can only do so much in 10, 15 minutes, you know. But there's a couple things that's super important. You don't hear the term here very often in the States, and that's asylum seeker. Here, you watch the news and you see refugee crisis and things like that, those words. But actually, they're asylum seekers. So in the UK, asylum seeker is someone who basically has come in illegally. They apply through the government for asylum, for being able to remain in the UK. And then they're in that process as they wait from 1 to 5 years. We have a couple people that we know that are around 10 years in waiting. And in that, they're in limbo. They're in government housing and just waiting for that positive answer, as they call it. And then once they get that positive answer, they become refugees, which means they can work, they have more options of schooling, and all of that. And so it doesn't mean their life gets easier, but there's a little bit more options for them. And so there's some different characteristics in our ministry. So I'll let Angie share about that.
Okay, so as Brandon said, there are specific characteristics that are just for the type of ministry that we're doing. So we wanted to spend some time unpacking that. So in general, and I mean that very loosely because there's all different kinds of ministries out there. When a gospel worker is sent out, they would go to a certain people group or maybe dialect or tribe. They would learn the culture and the language, and then they would serve that people group. So with asylum seekers and refugee ministry, that we would be serving many, many different people groups at the same time. Okay, so this is a map that I made. The countries in blue are the ones represented by the people that we've met in Cardiff in just 2 years. We counted 49. There's actually a lot more than that, but these are the ones that we knew for sure that we could confirm. So what does that mean for Brandon and I then?
The mic needs to be.
Sorry. It means that we are constantly learning how to communicate, how to talk with people, how to listen, and most importantly, how to connect. Oops. Okay. Also their backgrounds and education vary a lot. So we've worked with people who've been surgeons, high-ranking military officials, to people who have had no education whatsoever and are illiterate in all languages, and then everything in between. And then because Cardiff is such a melting pot of people groups, people aren't as worried about cultural faux pas, which may not sound like a big deal or a big characteristic, but it really is, because people spend years learning how to be culturally appropriate. And so there's just a lot of grace in that area, which is really big for us as we try to serve. And we do try to be good students of the cultures that we work with, but there's just a lot. Okay. We also are constantly working with trauma. So trauma is something that we talk a lot about these days. It's true that we all do experience trauma, but not all trauma is created equal. And it's easy for people to assume, us and the refugees themselves, that once they are in a safe place, everything's going to be okay. But actually, once they're no longer living in a survival situation, that's when a lot of the symptoms start to surface from the trauma. And a lot of them are never going to receive any kind of professional help in that area. So it's hard for them to understand why they might be feeling a lot of anger or sadness or loss, why their families are falling apart. And then what's really common is, why are my children still suffering? And so something that I spend a lot of time, but Brandon as well, doing is listening to people, listening to their stories and trying to encourage them. And then the last point I wanted to make was, I think it's probably one of the biggest characteristics of this type of ministry, and that is that things are always changing. There's lots of reasons for that, but I'm just going to highlight two. The first one being that depending on the current world crisis, that directly affects who we're working with. So for instance, when the U.S. pulled out of Afghanistan, that brought a lot of Afghans into the U.K. In our city, we have 4 large hotels full of Afghans just in that, in our city. When Russia invaded Ukraine, we started to see, about 6 to 8 months later, we started seeing a steady flow of Ukrainians. And now with hearing about political unrest and violence in Sudan, we expect to see in a couple months an influx of Sudanese people. The other major thing that changes all the time is that the government is always moving the asylum seekers and sometimes even the refugees, so they move them into different cities. So for instance, Brandon met a guy who was interested in doing a Bible study and really wanted to invite others, which isn't really all that common. And so he was really excited. And then he called like a week later and said, they're relocating me tomorrow to a different city. So this type of ministry requires us to hold really loosely to our plans and our goals, and requires us to really walk with the Lord each day, seeing what he has for us, and requires faith that the seeds that are planted are going to be watered in the next city. And we feel like God has affirmed that by allowing us to water seeds that were planted before coming into the city that we work with. So there's some challenges, but there's some really amazing things about the ministry we do as well.
Yeah. Yeah, God definitely, you can see how he's moving people and how you'll get connections with people that had a connection with someone in London or Manchester, someone I was with, spent time with. He's now in Manchester and connected with a church up there. And so, yeah, you get a bigger picture of how God's working and all of that. So, yeah, we're in Wales, and Welsh is a big language there. They really love their language. But that's something we're not working on. We're not learning Welsh. That's not who we're trying to reach. But we have picked up a few words here and there. And this one word that really spoke to me is this word called hiraeth. And I wish I could say it with a Welsh accent. I'm not good at accents, though. So it's hiraeth. And it's this feeling of longing and nostalgia and homesickness, kind of all like pushed together in one. And it's been described as a pull on the heart that conveys a feeling of something missed, something missing that can't be replaced. And I'm sure as you think of your life and different seasons and different moving, longing to go back to the past, you know, the good old days, but you know you won't ever get back there. That's like what this word just summarizes. And it just really spoke to us because as we're working with different people coming into the UK, they've left everything. They've left friends, family, jobs, careers, culture, food, all of it, and totally in a new environment that's different from them. And then Cardiff as well, just with it being so diverse, it doesn't have like a steady culture because it's so many different cultures coming together. So you get this longing. There's just people want to experience community and they want to belong somewhere. And I think all of us kind of have this hole in us that really only Jesus can fill. And even in this life, he doesn't fill, but in the time to come. And we have that promise and that hope. And these people we serve, they lost their culture and community, but for them, they are, like, community is life, and life is community for them. And so with our ministries and what we focus on is trying to build up that community, those relationships, and just spend time and pour into them, and then through that, point them to Jesus, to the only one who really will fill that longing. Because like I said, even if they go back, it's not the same. So Angie's going to share about the English class that she does in family.
Yeah, so one of the ministries that I do is I teach English. I'm part of a great team, and I think our team has a wonderful ministry vision for the ladies in our care. Our goal is to provide a safe and loving environment for them to experience community and then learn the English language. So there's two parts I'd like to highlight about the English class. The first one is that we serve vulnerable women. So if any of you are on our newsletter list, then you've probably heard me talk about some of the backgrounds of these ladies would include human trafficking. They experience domestic violence. A lot of them are in the UK because they are in arranged marriages. There's another group of vulnerable ladies that we are ministering to, and that is the illiterate. So if you live in the UK and you can't read, you're often isolated and you experience shame. So I would say the majority of the ladies that we are serving come from cultures where you receive honor for being a wife and a mother. And then they're getting thrown into a culture where, a Western culture, where it's all about education and your career. And some of them can't even read in any language. So what we found is there's a lot of opportunity for manipulation and abuse for these ladies because they rely on others to tell them what everything says. and what everything means. And so our team is really putting a lot of effort into addressing this issue. So we started a literacy program about 6 months ago. And I just wanted to share about one lady. She's been in the UK for over 20 years. She's been taking English class for 10 years. And she's about a grandmother age. And no one has ever tried to teach her how to read before. And so she just started learning a couple months ago. And when she read her first sentence, like, there was so much celebration and joy and hugging and kissing. And she was begging for more that day. And it was really humbling and life-changing to see that. So I'm sure you're all wondering, well, that sounds good. You're teaching them to read. What about Jesus, right? Well, we feel like teaching them to read and also teaching them the English language is showing them that they have value. And why do they have value? It's because Jesus tells us, right, that we all have value and he all wants us to come to him. So the second thing I wanted to highlight was that we've been able to speak really openly about Jesus in our classrooms. Because we've invested in them inside and outside the class, spending time with them, teaching them, and trying to build up their confidence in who they are, regardless of their educational background or maybe what they've experienced or what they've had to go through to get to the UK, God has blessed us, I should say, with some really wonderful friendships. And so this openness that they have for us to talk about Jesus, to talk about some of the prophets that they are familiar with in name, has been really, really amazing. And we are praying and hoping by continuing this ministry that the openness that we're seeing is going to produce a lot of fruit. And then just real quick, I want to talk about ministry as a family. So we have four kids. They're not with us today. They're with the grandmas on Mother's Day. We thought that would be a nice present for everyone all around. No, just kidding. But anyway, we're really passionate about doing ministry as a family. And we have two girls and two boys. I think they're all up there. But anyway, there's actually a lot of ministry that we've been able to do as a family. But the main one is definitely hosting, opening up our home and doing the hospitality. So we obviously host refugees and asylum seekers, but we're also really passionate about missionary care and team care. Oh. And so we host a lot of PI appointees coming in to check out the teams. And our kids love it, though. They love the diversity of the people coming into our home. They love the food. They just really love the culture that they're being exposed to. And so that's been really amazing. God's blessed us in that. And then we've been really amazed by the effectiveness of doing ministry as a family. So we definitely want to continue down that path.
Yeah. Yeah, just hit on the, still don't need that. with the family, one of the things, so I predominantly work with men from the religious background with people that I'm working with. It's mostly, no, not yet, women working with women, men working with men. But as I found that we have been fairly effective when I'm with her and we're with women, they're usually single with a small child or something like that, and something where I was kind of hesitant, just don't know their background, what has happened, but actually just being a family together, I feel like we're fairly functional family, but just being a family together has really spoke to these women and made them ask a lot of questions. And so that's been really cool because that wasn't something we thought we would be fairly separate in serving, minus like some of our team stuff and church stuff. But even within the asylum seekers, we've really been able to do stuff together. And so for myself, I was trying to figure out where to highlight, you know. So the city we're in, it's about the eighth largest in the UK, but it ranks fourth in intake of asylum seekers coming in to the UK. And that's compared to like London and Birmingham and Manchester, these big, big cities that are a million or over 800,000. And so people from literally all over the world, you saw that map, 49 countries are coming in. And with that, the city does a really good job of helping these families, you know, with the different benefits and nonprofits and charities. And so we can come alongside and volunteer through those different. We're not stuck to just one, which is really nice. So you meet a ton of people, and it's great. But one of the things that's just really stuck out to me was the programs are really good, but it's what you do outside of the programs where you have the deepest conversations, that you learn the most about each other. Like here at church, you come here, well, it's probably going to be the game night where you learn something you never knew before, you know, with someone that you went to the same church for a while. And so I just want to highlight a couple things. There's this one ministry where the gospel is given every Thursday, food parcels given, and one of my friends, we'll call him H, he had gone there a lot, getting the food parcel, hearing the message every Thursday. And one day I was just like, hey, do you want to grab coffee or tea? And he's like, yeah, that'd be great, because they have nothing to do. They can't work or anything like that. And so we went coffee, tea, went for a walk in the park, just talking. And he talked about, he was in Afghanistan, so he was talking about what he saw in Afghanistan, the different things going on there. And he's like, I have questions about my faith. And I see Christians, and I think it's good. Now, this is in very broken English. And I'm like, oh, okay. Have you read the Bible before? No, I haven't. Would you like to? Yeah, I would. And so he's been one of the guys that I've been able to start a Bible study with. And then through that, learned he's actually one of those illiterate speakers. And it's like, okay, so now there's new challenges to where we're doing an audio Bible study. And then through his broken English, we work on the questions. What does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about ourselves? You know, how do we obey it? And that's just, it really hit me that, yes, there's all these different things, the physical needs that we need to help out with, you know, be the hands and feet of Jesus. But it's really taking that next step in that relationship, asking those questions, spending time together. Because a lot of people teach English, but not a lot of the English teachers will go get coffee or tea with someone, you know, go have kebabs or something like that, kofta and all the amazing, delicious food. And so, yeah, so Angie and I, as we've done this, we've just been able to have amazing conversations, and God has really showed up in that. And then one of the things I want to highlight, it's we integrate into the local church. There are churches there, and there's quite a few of them in the city we're in. There's some really good churches. But now, as we have some different groups of believers coming together, an Arabic church that kind of infant stage has been around for a while, and then we have an Iranian fellowship that is starting to meet, about 5 to 6. Some are seekers, some are newer believers. Our area leader and our team are looking at that going, oh, this could be, depending what God does with it, a church plant. That wasn't something that was really on our radar. You know, we integrate into the church. There's believers here, let's integrate them. But then as we get these groups of believers together, we're like, oh, maybe God's doing something here. Like, it kind of went over our heads at first. Even my area leader, who lived in that city for 10 years, he goes, we could be on the verge of a church plant. I'm like, oh, yeah, you're right. Let's pray about that. So that would be a huge prayer concern for us. And so you can see the pictures. It's all relationship. Picture of an English class, I was like, I don't want to do that. So it's fishing. It's taking guys to London on an outing. It's a camping trip. It's an air show at the beach. It's tearing out someone's chimney that they're remodeling in their house for 4 hours and turning black with soot and whatever else is in the walls. You know, it's that time that you're spending together. And so that's just a real quick overview of our ministry, our hope, and of what God is doing in the lives of these people that he's moving to our city. And so we have some prayer requests, and to share with you guys. You're the first one, sorry.
So I'm very tender-hearted and passionate about people's felt needs. Of course, their spiritual needs as well, but so working with so much trauma is kind of hard for me. It's absolutely what I want to be doing, but I would appreciate prayer for myself to not carry things that are not actually mine to carry, so that I can be more effective in the ministry that I do. Sometimes I get distracted, and sometimes I start trying to fix things myself. So just pray for me in that, please, that I would continue to give it to God so that I can be as effective as I can be.
Yeah, that for myself, maybe not as much as Angie, but it can build up on you without even realizing. So for myself, that's something. Because everyone's in an emergency. They're all in crisis because of their circumstances. The other thing that I'm a co-team leader with our team there. So we don't have a big team, but as we invite people in and they check out our city, wanting to join our international ministry and our kind of our vision, you know, there's a lot that goes in that. We went from, all right, let's go, and I want to make sure my family's healthy, that we're doing where God is leading us, to now doing that and continuing to do that well, hopefully. How are these people doing? Where is God leading them? How can I support and serve them in where God's calling them? And so, in the team, yes, our team. And so, yeah, that's new waters for me, so I'd appreciate prayer there. And then, as Chris mentioned, so this is where my communication is always lacking. So we're not here for a year, but we have a year to raise our support. We actually fly back on June 6th back to the UK. So when we had left, we had had $6,500 of monthly support already that we had, and then the other $3,000 to get us fully supported, that was used basically from our Pioneers savings, where people had given already one-time gifts, monthly donors who kept. So we were basically borrowing from savings because it was a three-year term. Well, as we felt God leading us and calling us to continue with the work that we're doing, now we have to go back and raise that $3,000 monthly support. So that's a big prayer concern for us. We just made the decision a month and a half ago. So we're excited to see what God does with it. We appreciate the support that this church has been giving us and welcome. The first date I sent Chris, he's like, yep, sounds good. I was like, oh, thank you. Not trying to figure out, you know, how to get here and talk to everyone. And so, yeah, we'd appreciate prayer in that as we kind of step out in this new season and reach the nations here in the UK. It's pretty amazing just how many people are coming there from literally all over the world. Yeah, I guess I'll preach now. Here, I'll take that. No idea how to turn this off, so kind of just leave. Set that there. Yeah, so it's been interesting. We talk about community, and that's what our focus is on. And so one day, it was actually that guy I'm doing the audio Bible studies with, and we met, grabbed tea, talked for a couple hours, and I was heading home afterwards, and that meeting together wasn't really anything. Like, it was fine, it was a good time with a friend, but as I went away, I'm like, there wasn't anything like outstanding. There's nothing you put in a newsletter about it, let's say it that way. Like, it was the in and outs, how's English class going? He had got a positive answer, so talking about different stuff like that, but like zero spiritualness to it. So I'm walking home, and I was actually really bummed. I'm thinking about it, and I was just wrestling with, well, what should I have done different? You know, like, I'm there to serve people and have these spiritual conversations. And so I was mostly just frustrated with myself. Like, I didn't do a very good job of directing the conversation. should I have been more blunt? Should I have told a story to spark something? And so, yeah, I was just kind of kicking myself and walking along, heading home. And I wouldn't say it was like a word from God, but I feel like all of a sudden it just kind of hit me. And it was, if you aren't a disciple yourself, you can't make disciples. And so I've been kind of wrestling with that in this past, I guess, about a year now. And it's a simple idea, really, you know, to lead people to Jesus, you should probably be following Jesus yourself, even though God can use all sorts of people. But what God was revealing to me was that I was trying to do this on my own, like under my own power. I wasn't relying on Him like I should be for these conversations. And so today, we're going to walk through John 15, you know, abiding in the vine. And this is really a reflection on my time in ministry this last year and a half, almost 2 years now. And there's three big areas that we'll talk about that affects pretty much everything in our life. And so we'll go through that. Let me pause to pray, and then we'll read the text. Father God, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the sunshine. Just feeling the warmth and the heat and the light. God, help it remind us of your love and warmth that you have for us. So we read your text, Lord. We pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to us through it. Give me words to speak, and even the words I don't speak, I pray that you come through that and speak to your people here at Peninsula. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in John 15, 1 through 17 is the bulk of what we're going to be going. So let me read through it, and then we'll go in. So John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved, so have I loved you. Now abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and abide in his love. I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. So, whenever there's a word in Scripture that repeats over and over again, that's a good clue that we need to focus on that we should look and see what that is. And I love the Gospel of John because it has like such beautiful language. It's very poetic in how he wrote it. And the illustrations that he uses from Jesus' life, when his teaching, are amazing as well. And so I love this illustration. But this word that repeats, abide, like what is this word? We don't really use it much anymore. It's kind of old-fashioned in that. You'll hear it like someone abides in the law. I mean, you might hear it that way. And so this word abide, the Greek text is called meno. and it means to remain in something, to be held and kept continually in one place. And so as we think about abiding in Jesus and what this text is saying, we're picturing remaining in and abiding in him, staying with him. So we go back to this illustration that Jesus gives us, and it's a great one. I love it, especially for the Northwest. All around us, we have orchards and vineyards. And so right now, as driving around, seeing the vineyards, everything's cut back. It's just the heavy vines that are growing. But soon you're starting to see the green on them, right? And soon those branches will be growing out. And when the branches are growing and the leaves are coming up, we know that the fruit is going to come. It's going to be there. Because without the vine, the branches are nothing. They don't grow. They don't bear fruit. They just dry up without the vine. All the nutrients, they come up from the soil into the roots, into the vine, and then flow into the branch. So the very life of the branch flows from that vine into the branch. I'm sure you've seen kids play. So my kids, we always had moles in our yard when we were in Oregon, and I could never get rid of them. And we lived in this forested area, and they'd take the fir sticks and just, you'd go mow the lawn, and you'd have to take all the sticks out first because they're just like sticking them in the ground, right? Making their little garden or forest or whatever they're building, coming up with in their mind. But we know that's not going to grow. You know, they're like, oh, I'm going to plant a garden, and they're putting little stuff in the ground. We know it's just going to die. There's no roots. There's nothing for it to get nutrients. It just withers up and goes away. And so we see that it has to be attached to something. There's got to be something there, substantial. And so we see that the branches, they abide in the vine. They have to be on the vine or they're useless. There's nothing there. And so when Jesus, he's talking to his disciples, he's saying to them, stay, remain in me, don't leave, okay? Because nothing else can help them. He's saying, remain in me, abide in me. But why is he telling his disciples this? The words of Christ in this text are believed to be the last discourse before he's betrayed and arrested. And so there's different thoughts on where he said these words. It could have been a continuation from chapter 14. Some people said, he said, come now, let us leave at the end of 14, but couldn't help himself and just kept talking, right? Others say they were on their way to the garden where he was going to be betrayed and told them this on their way there. But the physical setting isn't as important as the verbal setting. So as the disciples, they're with Jesus, they're on this roller coaster so far in this discourse, this verbal setting. In 14, Jesus is talking about how he's going to have to go away from them. He has to. He needs to leave them. But the Spirit's going to be given. And then in the second half of 15, the disciples learn how the world is going to hate them. No servant is greater than his master, Jesus says. So the disciples are going to face persecution just like Jesus is going to face. And so it's in this context of Jesus leaving them and then immense pressure and trials and hate, possible death, that we learn that Jesus points to this abiding, this focusing on him and him only. So Jesus is pointing them back to himself. And so Jesus is saying, when I leave, abide in me. When the Holy Spirit comes, abide in me. When you go and make disciples of all nations, abide in me. When they come to kill you, abide in me. And in verse 5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So disciples, friends, now I'm calling you friends, abide in me. So if you're like me, I hear that, and I'm like, okay, abide, I know what that means. It's to remain in. But so how do we do this? How do I actually abide? Okay, there's a reason he's telling them to do this, and it's a command, so there's got to be some function of following that command. How do we do that? And Jesus points out a couple things. He says to obey his commands. And there's a couple commands that he gives. And they're super clear. Love each other as I have loved you. In verse 12, he says, this is my command. Love each other as I have loved you. And then again in 17, he says, this is my command. Love each other. So in a time where there's going to be immense trials, Jesus said to love like I've loved you, and you'll be abiding. So it's not like a checklist of things to do or a way to look, but literally just to love like Jesus loved. And sometimes you hear that, and it doesn't help. You're like, okay, so I just need to love, and I'll be abiding. And by what Jesus is saying here and what he's telling the disciples, yes, I think that's it. This isn't a task that you tick these boxes and now you're abiding. And so it's hard, but it's actually super clear in a way. Love covers a multitude of sins, right? And so if we are loving as Jesus loved, and if we love him, love God the Father, and love your neighbor, right? We're doing a lot of things that he wants us to do. We're obeying his commands. And so the second way that Jesus talks about is abiding in his word. In verse 7, Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. This ties in with the first part of obeying Jesus' commands. Jesus was speaking to his disciples for the past couple years and instructing them about the kingdom of heaven, and you need to do this, and you're going to be persecuted, and you have to follow me. Well, we don't have Jesus in the flesh right now with us, but we do have the Holy Scriptures, right, the Holy Book. And it was written by the disciples and eyewitnesses, recorded his words, his actions, how he lived his life here, the words from the Father that were given to him. For us to learn his commands, learn how of his love and grace and mercy for us. And so as we abide in his word, this is how we do it, okay? And what he said and what he spoke, we can abide in this. And the obeying the commands kind of follows in that. And so again, it's not a checklist. These are the trials that you're facing. You have to love and abide. I want you to follow me in that. And so the Spirit will speak through God's word, and we can follow him in that as well. And so it's not, okay, so if you read your Bible 3 out of 7 days, you're abiding. It's not like that. It's not 4 out of 7 days. It's not 5 out of 7 days. It's probably not even 7 out of 7 days. That still doesn't mean equal automatically, okay, I'm abiding. I can tick that box. But it's good to spend time in his word and spend time with Jesus. An example for myself and my life, our family did a Mexico trip 9 years ago or so. It was when we first got the idea of overseas ministry. And so we served these gospel workers and the community that they were in, and we just spent about a week and a half down there. And through that, God was really working on our hearts. How can we serve him better? Okay, so we're praying through that already. But I felt really convicted. I read the Bible and went to church very regularly and that, but I felt like I just wasn't spending enough time in the Word. I felt convicted about that. Not like guilty, beating myself up, but like I need to spend more time in the Word. And so right there during that trip, I was like, I'm going to do a read through the Bible in a year plan. I'm going to spend that time, start at Genesis, end at Revelation, and I'm going to read through that. And God was so good in that. He was so faithful. Like as I read, it was hard some days because you feel like you are just ticking that box. I set a goal, so I need to do it. And so some days it was like that, but I felt like over time that changed. It was like looking forward to, oh, I'm going to read about this today. I know this is coming up. And so there's this almost like excitement that, you know, what's coming next? Like, I know the story, but as you read it as a whole, it really puts it into perspective, like God's redemption plan and his love for his people. And so for me, it just spoke deeply to myself, and it gave me such a deep appreciation for God and his redemption work. And so I was able to grow in my faith and grow in my love. And so I was like that branch drawing life from the vine that I was attached to. And so for me, it took, one, I think it showed it that I was wanting that. So God cares about what's in the heart, right? Jesus talked about that a lot. So the fact that the desire was there shows growth. But then spending that time in the Word helped the growth even more. It gave it the food, the nutrients that I needed to grow. And something that's so encouraging as you do this is that, so when we abide, he abides. It's not a one-way street. It's not like, okay, I will obey your commands, I'll read your word, and everything will just be good now. And that there's no relationship. There's a deep relationship, a deep care there. And so it's a two-way street in that. And as you do that, I think you start to see, you feel his love, you feel his grace and his mercy. And it gives us strength and helps us grow. And in that way, we can bear fruit. And so when we know that branches are growing and that there's fruit to be pruned, or when there's fruit, that means there's also pruning coming, which isn't always the easy part. Chapter 15, 1 through 2. I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be even more fruitful. So before we had left, we were in Wales. I was going back and forth on what passage I wanted to speak on. And I looked at John 15, and it just really spoke to me. So I spent a good hour or so, 2 hours, taking notes, reading commentary, all this different stuff, kind of prepping. And I needed to take a break. And so I went out to look and get some water, looked out in our back garden, which is a backyard in the UK. And I find my son 10 feet up our apple tree with the hand pruners cutting branches off of the top of the apple tree. So first thing, you know, 9-year-old pruners 10 feet up in the air, I'm like, hey, get down very carefully. And then as soon as he got down, I'm like, hold on, get my phone, go take a pic. I got to get a picture of this. Like, if that's not confirmation on talking about abiding in the vine and pruning, I'm like, I don't know what is. And I wish I'd got a picture of him at the top of the tree. I mean, he's just sitting up there, legs cutting, throwing branches down to his little brother. But looking at that, we can be so thankful that God prunes with more discretion than a 9-year-old. Because he's just bored. That's like one of the sunny days this spring we had in Wales. And he's just up there just cutting away because he thinks it needs to be cut. Whereas God sees the fruit that we do have and knows exactly where the pruning needs to happen so that it bears more fruit. And because that pruning is essential for growth, it's essential for that fruit. So we can be thankful it's not like the 9-year-old. And you imagine how the disciples would be feeling. Hated, persecuted, killed. They'd feel like anything but loving care from the Father. They would probably feel like, because he had mentioned being cut off from the vine, and there's tons of theological debate and all of that. But as we look at the big picture of this persecution and hated, and Jesus is leaving, physically leaving them, they could probably feel where they're getting cut off the vine. And he says, no, you've been cleaned already. You're not cut off from the vine, but you're going to be pruned. Abide by him. And so in our lives, we need to expect that pruning. Romans is a good reminder for us. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So it's a hard thing to glory in your suffering and in that pruning. But I think when you know God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit is in that process, okay, we can take the pruning in this season. This is hard, but I know it's to bear fruit. It has a purpose. It's not without purpose. And it's so that we can bear more fruit. And so kind of our last point today is that bearing the fruit. It's only these two things that get us to the part where we can bear fruit. We want to get to the good stuff, usually, rush ahead. There's like no patience nowadays, I feel like. I'm probably included in that as people look at me. They're like, there's no patience in the kids these days. I'm like, I'm not a kid. These are kids. They have no patience. We push forward in our own strength, like me trying to have these spiritual conversations with someone. I'm relying on my own strength, not on the Lord's strength. And six times Jesus speaks of bearing fruit or much fruit, but it's always in the context of abiding in the vine. It's never one without the other. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is so clear that zero fruit is there without abiding in him. He says you can do nothing, absolutely nothing. And then remember in this context, the disciples being left on their own, okay? Persecuted, hated, like we talked about. And yet they're still given the task to make disciples of all nations after Jesus rises again. And then John 15:27, Jesus says that they have to testify about Jesus to the people around them. And so they have this task, this mission, and yet Jesus is saying through all of this, the most important thing is to abide in the vine. Abide in the love of Jesus, and only then will there be fruit. And so there's two aspects of bearing fruit that's important. There's so many, as I dug into this text, there's so many ways you could go. Not that you change the scripture, but it's so deep. There's so much you can talk about, and fruits of the Spirit and all of this different stuff. But I want to point out two things that have to do with bearing fruit, but really aren't focused on us too much. And the first one, verse 8, is that it's to the Father's glory that we bear fruit. I think this is something that's important for us to remember, that we have a Father who delights in us. That can be easy to forget sometimes. He looks longingly to the fruit that will come and that growth that is bound to happen when the branches are connected to the vine, because that's a promise here. It's not if you abide in Jesus, you might maybe bear fruit. It is you will bear fruit. You'll be pruned and you will bear fruit. And then when he does see it come, that fruit and that abiding, it brings a joy and it brings him glory in seeing how fruitful we are and how we should hold that close to our hearts. You know, sometimes we have this idea of the Father and he's so distant, but there's like such a joy that he can have in his believers, the people who follow him. And so we are loved and cherished by the Father when we abide in the vine. I'm sure there's at least a few of you here that the garden is their prized possession. Whether it's flowers, fruit, vegetables, something like that, I'm sure someone here is like big, has the green thumb, right? Is big on that, and it's their prized beauty. Well, in the UK, gardens are big. And the Brits know how to garden. There's some pretty amazing gardens that we've walked through. And they're proud of that. And they should be, because it takes work. And you see, you do all this different work and pruning and digging and getting your hands dirty. And then you see the amazing flowers that bloom. Like my son in our back garden had planted tulips, right? Tulips? Yeah. And seeing, he gets so excited when they started poking up after a long winter, and it's beautiful. well, how much more does our Father love us when he sees us abide in that vine and that fruit starts coming that comes from the love of Jesus? And so he glories in that as well. Not just because it brings him glory, but because it's us producing that through him. It's just, it's kind of mind-blowing when you think about it and that relationship. And part of that is, the last part is that bearing fruit, it brings joy to us as well. Jesus says that we are to remain in his love. And when we do this, it brings him joy, which makes our joy complete. And so by abiding, being pruned, we are going into that relationship with Jesus, and it brings him joy. And then when Jesus has joy, it can't help but overflow to us, and we can have a complete joy out of that. Just like we can't bear fruit on our own, we can't make joy on our own. There's definitely things you can make to choose to have joy. I'm not saying that, but it's not something that we can manufacture. There's things, work, hobbies, love, you name it, that we try to get happiness from, but we know that that won't give us lasting joy. Joy is something that's deeper, and it's only through God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we can ultimately have that joy. We talk about that feeling of harith, that longing. That's the only thing that will fill it, not going, well, tomorrow, Lord willing, I'll be flying a plane with my son and a good friend from the fire department. I'm super excited about that, if it works out, I'm hoping. That will bring much happiness. That'll be a cool experience. We'll get a good picture out of it. My son, hopefully, will enjoy it and not be scared. But that doesn't bring joy. That doesn't bring that lasting joy like we have in the Lord. And that joy will overcome so much of the hardships that we may go through and the suffering. I was talking to a friend on Thursday, and their focus is on church planting. And so they left their family, and they didn't go super far out of Oregon, but they're away from their family. And you at least got to fly for the most part. And so we were discussing like how faithful the Lord is in all of that, like in the move and the provision that they've had. And so we were kind of going back and forth how we've both experienced that in pursuing God, leaving what we know to pursue something unknown, and then just having God do amazing things with our family, with the people we work with, and then the people we serve as well. And both of us felt like, even in the really hard times, because there's definitely been there's been tears and some really hard stuff, knowing what God has done in his provision for us, like, gives us hope for and excitement for what he can do. You know, look at that map of 49 nations. That's just what we can remember off the top of our head driving in the car, you know. There's this anticipation of, what is God going to do? Like, he's in it. He's moving these people. He's working in our lives. He did this. He provided a house for us when we first moved. We thought we were borderline homeless there for a little bit, living in Airbnbs, and which is really expensive. And yeah, a house we got turned down on. They called us back 3 weeks later. Hey, you still interested? Yes, we are. Yes, please. Providing friends for our children, good godly friends for our children. So we've seen like how he's come alongside us and provided for us. And so it's like that joy, this anticipation of, oh, what's God going to do now? Like, there's more. He's not done, obviously. And so that can totally override that joy and that hope, override the hardships. Now, that's not to downplay the hardship and what we go through, right? We need to realize that it is hard, but God is there in that, and we can have that, keep that joy anyways. And as I've spoke to people and spent time with people wrestling with this, what is making disciples? What does that look like? It has showed me that the well-prepared Bible study isn't as important as the Spirit-filled, joy-filled life that I have. And that is what speaks to people. That's where the good conversations have, is when I'm abiding in the vine, they see the fruit that I may not even realize it, but they see something there that they want. And so for all of you, in whatever context that you have, you're called to abide in the vine. Follow his commands, abide in his word. That's our focus. That's what we focus on. Jesus will abide in us. God will prune. The fruit will come because of all of that. Okay, we don't actually bear the fruit ourselves, but it's that promise that comes from abiding. And there's a reason we didn't spend a lot of time on like the bearing fruit or even the pruning, really, because we don't have control of that. It's only the abiding where we get to kind of, God gives us that opportunity to thoughtfully consider and tie into him. Real quick, there's this illustration, our homeschool group, or our Angie homeschools the kids, and there's this book, and we started reading as a family. It's called Bruchko, and this guy goes South America and reaches these people, and tons of hardship. He almost died like 100 times, and yeah, pretty crazy, a lot different than whales. But one, the first guy who was the believer, he comes to him, and they had been telling stories. He had learned the language, and the guy comes to him, the native man, and he's like, I want to tie my hammock to Jesus. The guy's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Like, he's like, I want to tie my hammock to Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. And he's like, my hammock, that's where we sleep. That's where we live. They did these communal sings where they would, two guys would hop in a hammock and they sing for like 4 to 12 hours with each. That's what they did in their village. So the hammock was key to life in the community. And they had these big huts with poles and these hammocks. So they'd have these hammocks stacked. I don't know how many high, but it was definitely high up. And so he realized the need for Jesus. The hammock is nothing without the poles that holds the hammock. And so he, on his own, well, through God, he correlated that if my hammock is to be used, that's my hammock, that's where I live my life, it has to be tied to the poles of Jesus. Otherwise, it just lays on the ground. It's useless. And it was such a beautiful picture. And so I thought of that as I was looking at John 15, you know, abiding in the vine. There's this connection that has to happen. And it's not just on us, because he abides in us as well. And so as we think about that, maybe you're a mother and you're worried about your children. Abide in Jesus. You work in the church and you do various ministries and you're kind of burnt out or tired. Abide in Jesus. I don't see too many children here, but maybe you're an older child and your parents keep telling you things and worrying about you, and abide in Jesus. And that's what we have to do. We just abide. And so that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Where do we abide? Where are we abiding? So we're all branches. We don't do anything under our own power. But when we abide in Jesus, despite the hardships and challenges, we can have that joy and that fruit that's to come that's promised. And it glorifies the Lord, and it gives us complete joy. So let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for your word, that we are able to read it, that we are able to pray through it and over it, that it speaks through us, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to guide us and counsel us and love us. As we wrestle with this message today, this abiding, being pruned and bearing fruit, Lord, help us not worry about the fruit, but focus on the abiding, knowing that the little bit that we abide, you abide even more. The little bit that we give, you give 100-fold more. And we thank you for that. I thank you for the people here at Peninsula, Lord. God, be with them as they walk with you, serve you, and want to know you more and deeper. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.